Well, good morning, good Sabbath to everyone. Special welcome to all of our guests, any guests that are here today. Hope everybody had a good week. One morning, back in June of this year on the way to work, I happened to be listening to American Family Radio. How many of you ever listened to that? It's out of a Husky, I believe. But at any rate, I heard a message being delivered by a very, very popular radio TV evangelist. I'm not going to say the name, so don't ask me. But the topic of the message that was given that day captured my attention for sure. The subject matter was the 16th chapter of Exodus, with a core message about, if you understand another chapter, about how God brings people through and out of spiritual wilderness, whether it's personal or collective. Spiritual wilderness is to know Him. The preacher was using the children of Israel's departure from Egypt as an object lesson, talking about how God brought them out of Egypt, Exodus 16th chapter, and how He brought them out and how those principles apply to anyone that God's bringing out of spiritual darkness or a spiritual wilderness today. Now, as I mentioned, most of you are probably familiar with Exodus, the 16th chapter. Mr. Scott covered it in a sermon recently himself. If you're not familiar with it, it's a chapter where God miraculously fed the children of Israel for the first time bread from heaven for 5 days. Enough for a day. Actually, enough that they could gather more for a day, but it didn't work that way. If they gathered more than they should have, it would actually breed worms and stink. Got up the next morning, looked at it, and there wasn't anything there. There was nothing left over. The sixth day, He provided twice as much, or He let them gather twice as much at least. And on the seventh day, He provided none, of course, for the sixth day, wanting them to gather enough for the seventh day so they could rest. This was done to the children of Israel so that they would understand clearly which day was the Sabbath day, God's Sabbath day. The point of all that is I couldn't wait to hear a Protestant, mainstream Christian evangelist cover Exodus 16 and make a comment about the Sabbath. How can you cover that chapter without making some comment about the Sabbath? When he came to that part of the message, he made some vague comment. I didn't write it down then, wish I would have, or had gone back on the radio and pulled it off and listened to it again. But basically, the comment that was made, paraphrasing as I can remember it, well, that was back in a time when the Sabbath was required. Now, needless to say, I was shocked that anyone could preach from Exodus, the 16th chapter, about God bringing people out of spiritual darkness and spiritual wilderness and sidestep the absolute clear fact that the first step in that process is to reveal to them the Sabbath day. I was so shocked, I wrote him a letter, wrote him a 3-page letter, sent it into the organization, basically told him, I heard your message, and I just am in shock that you could preach from Exodus 16 about anybody coming out of spiritual wilderness and sidestep the fact that the Sabbath was the very first part of that, and even throw it off as something that was applicable back then and not today. I encouraged the man to do a detailed Bible study on the Sabbath. I gave him my phone number, asked him to please personally call me. I would love to sit down and talk to you about this or talk to you about it, communicate with you. He never called back. I asked the people, and knowing that they get letters like we do, probably we'll go through a series of screeners. And I said, please make sure you get this letter to the man. And whether or not he ever got it, I don't know. But they did send me a letter back thanking me for comments about the organization. I didn't necessarily say everything negative, but did emphasize some positive things that were being done. And, I appreciated that. However, a little bit baffled at that oversight. Well, I think I've been in the church 30-some years, 31, 32 years. I've been preaching for quite a long time. And I don't think I've ever given a sermon about the Sabbath day. Kind of one of those things we all take for granted. We're here keeping the Sabbath. Most people are not. But what I want to do today, I want to talk about the Sabbath day. My question to you is, what would you say if someone challenged you about Sabbath observance? Is it still binding on Christians today? I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but I know we got a lot of young people in here as well. Mr. Scott, a lot of times, gives a very basic fundamental sermon, and he says, this is so that we understand and know we're grounded in these basic fundamental truths. So you shouldn't hear anything new today if you've been around for a while. If you haven't been around for a while, hopefully this will add value. I do know that in 1995, around the 1995 time frame, certain leaders of the church that I was a part of at that time concluded that the Sabbath was no longer binding on Christians. No longer binding on Christians. And many at that time simply stopped keeping the Sabbath and in fact went to Sunday worship. And I thought, how in the world can that be so easy to do? How can you sit in a church for years, in 95, 80, 15 years, I guess I was in the church at that time. How could you hear that for 15 years, in my case, and then say, okay, that's not binding anymore, and just take it hook, line, and sinker and go with it? And how could you make the switch so quickly? And so many did. So many did. One day it's binding, the next day it's not, not binding on Christian. Church changed its doctrinal position and people stopped keeping it. So what happened there? What happened there? The logical conclusion that I came to is that some of the membership were keeping the Sabbath day because the church they were attending said you need to do it. They were doing it because it was either a tradition of the church or they accepted it as, valid from the church. Church says do it, I'm going to do it. Church says not to do it, I don't have to do it. Instead of really proving the matter out for themselves. I had come out of Sunday observance. I was Baptist when I was in my early 20s, and it was really difficult for me to understand and know the law grace position. I didn't just take that as a matter of, blind faith. The law is done away. Mr. Rich covered that in great detail last week. Thought he did a really good job with that. So I had gone through these scriptures before, and I looked at that, Bible's not been rewritten. There are no new scriptures. The newest one is about a couple thousand years old. What changed in the scripture? Nothing's changed from my original Bible study back in the 1980s when I came, 79, 80 when I came in the church. So it really didn't trip me up at all. I don't remember sitting at home, what am I going to do? I need to go back and reprove the Sabbath. I'm thinking, what's going on? This just does not make sense to me. And again, how people were making the switch so readily. How ministers who would preach that for so long, so adamant about it, now all of a sudden, it's not required. I'm thinking, what qualification does that give a minister to say, okay, didn't you do your study? Why did you preach it to begin with if you were on the fence about it? Don't preach it. If you don't know, don't preach it. But they were teachers in God's church. At any rate, sets up a serious concern in the church, and that is, how well are each of us, older people who've been around for a long time, because it wasn't like there weren't older people in the church at that time who, okay, don't have to keep it any longer, I'm good with that. How well are we, especially our younger people, because I think that's where the most concern lies. Because let's face it, kids, a lot of you are here because your parents brought you here, because they brought you up in this way of life, and you're keeping the Sabbath day because it's really a custom of the family. In many cases, the children maybe have not looked into the Scripture to prove whether it is really binding on them or not. You really have to do your study, because I'm telling you, there's coming a time in your life where you will be challenged on that. 30 years I worked for a company. A year and a half ago, my company decided to sell. I worked for somebody else. I was faced to go to my bosses at 54 years old and again tell them that I had to start keeping, I had to keep the Sabbath. After 30 years, I thought I'd dealt with that. That was over for me. But it wasn't over, and I had to go back in that very uncomfortable seat, sitting across from my boss saying, look, we got to cover something straight up here. You and I got to review something. If there's a problem for you, I understand. But the bottom line is, it is not, is not up to really discussion. There's no compromise here. It is the way it's got to be for me. You can't deal with that. I fully understand. Yeah, I run a plant. Plant's working today, folks. I'm not there, but the plant is operating today. We got end of the year stuff going on. If it was my company, if it was Boykin Electronics, it would be shut down, signed, sealed, delivered. I could open it tomorrow, but it wouldn't be operating today, but it's being operated today. I got people who work for me running that plant today. But that's their decision. I explained that to my boss. The plant will be open if you want it open. I will not be there. Please understand that. So, the bottom line is, have you proven the Sabbath day for yourself? Does God really, 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 really care? Does he really care whether you keep the Sabbath day or not? Is a Sabbath keeping a requirement for modern day Christians, or just a carryover from the past for Puritan zealots who say, I want to make sure we're going back and doing everything? Is it just an overzealous group of people? Does any, you know, is it really, really required? Well, I want to share with you thoughts that I, in that three-page letter that I wrote to the radio preacher. And you know what? I don't know that I had my Bible with me when I started composing that letter. I think I got home, got to work that evening and just started hammering that thing out. I can't remember the details. Again, it was 6 months ago. But thoughts just bam, 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 came to mind, and I started writing. And I started writing. I got a copy of that letter, put it in my briefcase. I pulled it back out and said, well, maybe some of the thoughts that I gave him, which did no good, apparently, might add value to you, might help you, might be a help. No, first of all, if anyone here is on the fence about the Sabbath, and if you're on the fence about the Sabbath, you are. It is what it is. Or if you're a young person and haven't really proved it and you need to prove it, or you just want to be prepared when somebody comes up and says, hey, why do you keep that Sabbath day anyway? Better to be equipped in case you're ever challenged on Sabbath observance, or you got to go stand in front of a boss with your job on the line and you're feeding your family. And you say, is this really that serious to me that I'm about to put myself in a situation where I'm on unemployment? You know, I had to ask that question. The day will come for you people, everybody here in this room, and it'll probably be a matter of life and death in the very near future. It's quite a large subject. What I wanted to do is go through the Bible and cover from New Testament and Old Testament and go through the Scriptures. And I got in and sang. I said, there is no way. It's going to be probably Old Testament today. I'll go as far as I can go, and then I'll stop. At a stopping point, and we'll go from there and see where we end up. First thing I asked you was, is it important to God whether or not we keep the Sabbath day? Does it really matter to him anyway? What makes the Sabbath so special? Why is it so special? Well, the answer, of course, to the first question is, it is important to him. Secondly, it absolutely does matter. It is a matter of life and death for you who have been taught God's truth. And thirdly, the final answer to the third question was, God himself was the one who set it apart and who made it holy, who made it special. Nobody else, no man on this earth, no church organization, no super-duper evangelist radio preacher, nobody made it special but one being and his son, the Creator God. Do you understand how? To understand why and how he made it so special and important, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of Sinai. No, not Mount Sinai. We got to go all the way back to the beginning of the creation event, as we understand it. A seven-day creation event, a recreation of it. Look in Psalms 104. God, you know, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, there is a gap between those two. Seems blatantly obvious to me. Psalms 104 says, God sent forth his spirit and they spoke and they were created. God renews the face of the earth. There was a renewal process in the beginning of Genesis. It wasn't epochs of time. It was a clearly from the scripture, proven from the scripture, putting them together. God didn't create the earth in a condition of tohu and bohu. It got that way. So, please turn to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis first chapter, verse 26, God said, let us, plural, there was a father, there was a word, make man in our image according to our likeness, and they will have dominion, etc. We know God created man on the sixth day. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. It was all done. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, 6 days of proactive creation work, the seventh day God ended the work he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he had rested from the work which he had created and made. Genesis 2 verse 2 says God rested. That word rested comes from the Hebrew word shavath. And it means he ceased, he desisted from labor to rest. He basically stopped working. He had worked for 6 days doing things. The seventh day he absolutely rested. Why would he rest? You know Psalm 121, I believe it is, that says God, who takes care of Israel, never slumbers, never sleeps. It's not like a human being that you need sleep to survive. He didn't need to sleep. He didn't have to rest. He didn't need to rest. But the scripture says he rested. Why? Because he wanted to and chose to. He decided to and he chose to, which is a phenomenal thing. When a guy doesn't have to have rest, he decides to rest. That's very important. And in the process, he set in motion from the foundation of the creation of man, foundation of the world. And we shall see, as we shall see, for all time, the basis forever revealing and identifying himself to mankind. If you look at the word sanctified, basically, and it says God rested, God Sabbath, plural, he did that, he rested. Where we get the word Sabbath. And then it says he sanctified in verse 3, God blessed the seventh day, he blessed it, said good words about it, put his blessing upon it, spoke very, very positive comments about the day, put it in a different situation here. It says he sanctified it. He sanctified it. Sanctified comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, and it means he consecrated it. He dedicated it. He set it apart for something different, something special, something unique. He made an absolute distinction with it and the other days. He did something very, very special. He made it holy. He made it a distinction. He hallowed that day. Nobody else did. Doesn't even say here man did it, you know, rested afterwards. But the implications of what's going on here, as we'll see, is that was the intent. He created man on the sixth day. On the seventh day, it was time for God to be with man and man to be with God. He'd given him a garden. He'd named a lot of animals. He'd seen a lot of things. But the seventh day was different, Adam. Different. Absolutely a different situation. It's a different time where they could draw close together. He basically established the Sabbath day as a weekly reminder, the seventh day, a weekly reminder sign so that mankind would never lose sight of who the Creator God is. You lose the Sabbath, you lose sight of who the Creator is, because this is the one thing that points us back to the right God, right Creator. There are a lot of gods out there, a lot of people worship a lot of gods. I'm telling you, if they don't worship the God of the Sabbath day, if you worship the God of the Sabbath day, you're pointing back to the Creator at least. You may not have full understanding of everything. None of us do. But if you keep the Sabbath day, you're pointing yourself right back to the Creator God. Why was that so important? Again, because the dilemma that man was about to find himself in was he was going to be subjected to a deceiver that was going to try everything possible to deceive people from worshiping the true Creator God, to set up their own God, to worship the things that were created, and to even ultimately worship the deceiver himself. And it was absolutely important. God wanted man to know every week, I'm going to take your compass that gets off during the week. Let's face it, that happens to us all. I'm going to set your compass right back, due north, God the Creator. It's very, very important. He wanted to establish from the beginning of the creation of man an identifying sign that man could undeniably recognize, acknowledge, truly know precisely who the Creator of the God, Creator God is. As explained in the Fourth Commandment, we're not going to go over there now. We'll go over there very shortly. God's primary for the purpose was purpose of or God's primary purpose for the Sabbath was threefold. Number one, to serve as that weekly reminder, pointing man to a basic, clear awareness of who the real God is. Recognition, knowledge, acknowledgement of the Creator God. Secondly, a weekly reminder of who we are, created beings. We're not gods ourselves, that's for sure. And to set aside time for rest. God didn't rest for himself, he rested for us. Set aside time for physical, mental, emotional rest, rejuvenation, renewal, a time for spiritual reflection, a time for spiritual revival every week, a time set aside to reconnect us, to plug us right back in. Again, take that compass and put us right back to worship the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's unlikely that you're going to find many false religions saying, let's keep the seventh day holy. That wouldn't make sense for them, would it? They would pick another day. Satan has done that. He picked another day so that the people he subjects wouldn't focus on the Creator God. So why was it made? What was it made for? Jesus answered that in the New Testament. We're not going to turn over, but Mark 2, verse 27. The Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples who were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath day for taking shucks of grain and shucking out in their hand, eating, accused them of violating the Sabbath day. And Jesus' comment to him was, the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made for an Israelite. It wasn't made for the Jews. It wasn't just made for Abraham. It wasn't just made for the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It was made at the beginning before any of those were. It was made from the beginning for man, all men, everywhere, every woman, every human being, from the creation. And then Jesus went on to tell them, not man for the Sabbath, because they got it messed up. And in the future next sermon, we're going to get into that. How could that get so? Well, what about the New Testament? We'll get there later. We'll get there in another message, likely. But Jesus went on to say, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. How dare anybody tell Christ how to keep the Sabbath, number one. Challenge him on the Lord of the Sabbath. Challenge him on how he's supposed to keep it, which they did. They were more righteous than God, you see. And then accuse him of doing away with the Sabbath when he said he took full responsibility, accountability, and lordship of the Sabbath day. So let's get into the next point. First, we reviewed God's perspective, God's purpose of the Sabbath day. In God's mind, I think we all understand that clearly now, at least from Genesis 2. We understood it at that time as it applied then. Secondly, let's review the priority, the significance, the seriousness of the Sabbath observance in God's eyes. When God finally did choose to bring the children of Israel out of captivity, 400 years of captivity, mind you, bondage to slavery, and bring them out of that consequential, as a result of that spiritual wilderness that they were walking around in, the priority, the very, very, very first order of business, as I relayed to this guy in the letter, was to reacquaint and reconnect Israel to him. They had lost sight of it. And the first way and step of doing that was to reveal to them the Holy Sabbath day. Please turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter. The children of Israel, when God led them out, it didn't like he led them with a lot of food supplies. If we were going to make a long journey, we would make a lot of preparations. Well, they left before the bread had been leavened. They got out in a haste. We know that. They were actually, went out with a high hand. They had collected a lot of, jewels and things like that, valuable things from that standpoint, but they didn't really go out with a lot of food. So in no time, they were in a situation where they were out of food and they were hungry. I'm hungry right now. This diet's killing me, folks. I think I'm, 17, 18, 19, probably 20 pounds down now. So I'm doing pretty good in the contest. Got another week or 2 weeks on it, so probably another 4 or 5 pounds maybe before it's over with. But they were hungry. I'm hungry. My stomach's growling right now. If you hear it, you'll know why. You hear the noise. But at any rate, the children of Israel were hungry too. Look at Exodus 16 and verse 3. The children of Israel said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I'd rather be dead there. When we sat by pots of meat, when we had bread to the full, you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us all with hunger. We're starving to death, Moses, Aaron. You brought us here. You had no plan. We don't have enough food, and we blame you." Why did God lead them out without food? And why would he lead them out without supplies? After all, he's a great planner. He knows the future. He knew the situation they were going to be in because that's exactly the situation he wanted. He wanted those stomachs empty. He wanted them to be in need of food, and he wanted to reveal himself as the provider. They should have known him as creator. They lost sight of that after 400 years in slavery. Now he wanted to remind them that he was the provider. So, what he did was, no better way to reinforce the Sabbath day and put them in this situation, circumstance, which would be blatantly obvious. What a great object lesson for them, than provide them with food. So, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." The whole purpose of this whole thing was, you know, to lead them out of darkness and out of wilderness, but also to test them and see whether or not, what does it say here, verse 4, I believe I was at, "I may test them whether they will walk in my law." Now, how could it be a law if it hadn't been given yet? Mount Sinai, they hadn't gotten there yet. But that's the fourth commandment. But how, well, you know, if the fourth commandment says remember it, it obviously was a law before. We know it was a law from the day of creation, the seventh day. God knew it was a law. They should have known it was a law. They had lost sight of it. It's a law from creation. We're not going to read through all this. You know the story. Let's go to verse 16. They went out. They were supposed to collect enough for every day. Verse 16, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, an omer for each person." Just enough for each person, specifically how much I want you to get. "According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so. Some gathered more, some less. When they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. Miracles were occurring here like the snap of your fingers. "Every man who had gathered, he who had gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And the Lord said, let no one of, Moses said, let no one of you leave it until the morning, notwithstanding," verse 20, "they didn't heed Moses, but some of them left part of it into the morning. It bred worms, it stank, it spoiled, and Moses was angry. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and the sun got hot, it melted and went away." God had no intention on feeding them more than enough for just the last one day. Manna for the day. Jesus Christ said, when we pray to our Father, what do we give us this day? Our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, not our weekly bread, our daily bread. So we read in verse 22, "Sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one." Well, when the rulers of the Israel saw them doing that, they said, "Oh, you blown it again." No, Moses, and the rulers came to Moses, came told Moses, and verse 23, the leaders apparently weren't, or the rulers weren't in touch, they should have been. Then he said to them, "Well, this is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today. Boil what you will boil. Lay it up for yourselves that remains to be kept until the morning." So they laid it up to the morning as Moses commanded. It did not stink. Another miracle. It did not breed worms. And Moses said, "Eat it. It's a Sabbath. You don't have to go collect anything. You did all your work yesterday. You made the preparations. Rest." Do we look at the Sabbath day, the sixth day, that way today? As I'm going through this sermon, I'm recalibrating my own mind, brethren, as I'm looking at these things. Personally, I'm saying to myself, I want to recalibrate myself on God's Sabbath. Do I, Ken Boykin, do we as a congregation, do what God said do here, make the necessary preparations for the Sabbath day, or do we crash land into it and say, "I forgot to shine my shoes, forgot to iron my clothes, forgot to fill the car up with gas, forgot to get any food taken care of"? You know, are we doing our six-day due diligence that God emphasizes here they were to do so they could truly rest on the Sabbath day, sleeping a little late? Verse 7, in the Sabbath day, verse 25, Then Moses said, eat today. Today is the Sabbath. You shall eat. You won't find it in the field. 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh day there will be none. Verse 27, it happened some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I've given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the 6 day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place to the seventh day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. How long does it take you guys to get the picture? It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just any one of those 7 days. It was the only seventh day. And it wasn't a one-time event. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. 40 years this went on until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Every day they had that manna. Every day they were given that manna, except for one. Except for one day. Every 6 days for 40 years, they collected twice as much manna. And every seventh day for 40 years, 2,080 Sabbaths, the children of Israel rested, ceased from their labors, even from the collecting of food, so they could be focused on the Creator of the universe, the God who rested from creation. To discuss in a sermon Exodus the 16th chapter and not grasp the gravity of the Sabbath lesson and its significance in being reacquainted, restored, reoriented, and reconnected back to the Creator of the universe, the one true God, how He wants to be worshipped, when He wants to be worshipped. To overlook that first vital lesson and finding a person's way through the spiritual wilderness, revelation and knowledge there is one true God, one Creator God, is just boggles my mind. And that's essentially what I told the telephone or the radio pastor. God will miraculously reorient you and I when we fall away, when we're lost. With obedience to Him, including Sabbath observance, it's not optional, but it was a command. How long refuse you to keep my laws and my commandments? How dare anyone test God on that? There was a man who tested God on that. The old man says rest. It's not that big a deal. You can put it in your notes. Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. Now the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They found a man collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. They didn't know what to do with the guy. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and said to the congregation and to all the congregation, they put him under the guard. They had him, you know, in chains, so to speak. Because it hadn't been explained, what are we supposed to do with somebody that flagrantly violates your Sabbath day? And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died. If it was unclear in any of Israel's mind whether this was a binding day or just kind of a good, strong suggestion or important, just coming out of the wilderness for the first time, that would have definitely set it in their mind. So there was no ambiguity, absolutely crystal clear. Don't work on the Sabbath day. The priority, the seriousness of the Sabbath can't be questioned, at least at this time in history. Clearly, no one here would question that. Let's not lose sight of the importance that we make preparation for the Sabbath day. I think there's a very stern lesson in there that I picked up on as I was reading through it. Let's get as much work as we possibly can get done on the Sabbath day to make it as absolutely time of rest as it possibly can, so the entire family can be rest. Nobody works, not even your animals. Which brings us to the next aspect of Sabbath observance, and that is, turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. back. Actually, you never turn forward. You can turn over. The commandment not to forget the pronouncement, promise of proclamation of the Sabbath day. Let's look at that. Exodus 19, you know the scenario. Children of Israel finally did arrive to that mountain where God said he was going to come visit the people. They were sanctified. Same word used in Genesis, the second chapter. They were set apart. They were cleaned up. They were washed. They were made special and ready for that meeting. We know if you look at Exodus 19 and also Deuteronomy 4, that God thundered the words of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It wasn't that he gave them to Moses, came back and Moses spoke to them. God himself spoke to them. And we read in Exodus 20, verse 8, God said after the first three commandments, the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day. Now, he didn't say it that way. The mountains shook, quaked, thundered, lightnings, trumpets sound. He said, remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget it. Keep it what? Holy. Sanctified. Keep it sanctified. I sanctified it then. It's the same word used in Genesis 2. Keep it sanctified. Keep it holy. Keep it kadosh. 6 days you can labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Didn't say you couldn't walk through grain fields rubbing pieces of grain out for a quick snack and a meal. Not your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servants, your cattle. I don't have any servants. But if I had any, I couldn't let them work today, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Nobody was in my control or in my property. For in 6 days, why? Why is this? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He points us right back in this commandment to the beginning. The sea and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day in them, and God rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and kadashed it. He said it again. He hallowed it. Special set-aside day. No question for the children of Israel, when they got to that mountain, which day was that seventh day. Fourthly, let's discuss the perpetuity, the permanence of the Sabbath command. Exodus 31, please slip over. Exodus 31, verse 12. More time had elapsed. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So now we see a sign. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you, set apart for you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done 6 days. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Said it twice. The children of Israel, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He made an end of speaking with them on Mount Sinai. He gave Moses the two tablets and a testimony of stone written with the finger of God and said, go for it. A perpetual sign. But here he said, between me and the children of Israel. You see, nobody else at that time had a Sabbath day that we know of. But it was a sign between him and the children of Israel. But that's where a lot of people fall off the wagon. Well, it's Israel's, but God said it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. It goes back again to creation. But anybody who tries that, no, it was for man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for the Israelites and Abraham and, you know, Jacob and Isaac. No, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Perpetual sign. What about just choosing another day? Do you think, based on what we had read here, that it would be okay to say, fine, seventh day doesn't work for me. I'm going to keep the sixth day holy, or the sixth day, the seventh day, the first day. I'll keep the first day holy. I can't keep the seventh day holy. At least every week I can't, because I got job problems. Therefore, if I can't keep the Sabbath day that week, I'll keep the first day. Is that okay? I don't think anyone at this point in time would have tried that one. I don't think that would have been the case. Does Sunday keeping offer that promise and point one back to the Creator? There is no way you can take Sunday, the first day of the week, and point anyone back to a Creator at all. It is impossible. There is no connection. Except He said, work on that day. 6 days you shall work. God wants us to work. I'm not going to ask you to turn over, but I would like to read, put in your notes, Deuteronomy 12, chapter, verses 29 through 32. God said, when the Lord cuts off from before you the nations which you're going to dispossess, I'm going to give you the promised land, and I'm going to cut these nations off. You displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from among before you, and that you don't inquire after their gods, saying, well, how do they serve their gods? I'm going to do to God the same thing. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Don't worship me the way they worship their gods. For every abomination the Lord hates, they have done to their gods. They even burned their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. They're crazy. They've lost their mind. They're insane. They worship the creation. A key scripture in verse 32 that the Pharisees forgot in the New Testament, and we're going to get that one day. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, and don't take away from it. Don't say something can't be done on the Sabbath that God says didn't say couldn't be done. Don't overcook it. Don't overdo it. Nobody's given you the authority to change the way I said the Sabbath was to be kept. Don't work on it. That is the key. Don't add, and certainly don't take away from it. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Turn back. Well, you didn't turn forward. Leviticus 23, you don't have to go over there. But verse 1, we read it every year at the Holy Days. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feast. God speaks of the Sabbath in terms of His personal possession. They're mine. They're not yours. You didn't think them up. I'm the one that created that day by resting. Creation went on that seventh day. It's my possession. I have ownership and I have control. The world may have established its own religious holidays, Christmas and Easter and other days. Not authorized, not recognized, not accepted by God. He has His chosen appointments, He says here. And the first one before He got into all the annual holy days, He says, starts out right again. Verse 3, Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, everywhere you go. Number 5. God declares authority over the Sabbaths. We just talked about that. Number 6, I mean. There are promises, blessings that God offers to all those who are willing to keep His Sabbath. Emphasize the word here, all. Any man who's willing to keep his Sabbath day, God accepts. Please turn to Isaiah 56 chapter. Again, as I'm writing this letter to this guy, I'm thinking, what do you do with Isaiah, this 56th chapter? Have you ever read that? Isaiah 56. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt God gave His Sabbath as a special sign, a perpetual sign to the children of Israel. But what about non-Israelites? What about the stranger that was living with them and the foreigner? We know in the commandment, Exodus 20 said, not the stranger, anybody, your son, daughter, even your animals are all going to rest. But what about somebody of a foreign nation who really, really said, I love your God. I want to start worshiping your God, but I'm not an Israelite. How were they to prove their allegiance to God? Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. My righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it. On what? Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Again, it's a special set apart sign identifying a relationship with the one Creator God. Blessed is the man, not the Israelite. Blessed is the man who does this, verse 2. And the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. Somebody who wants to join themselves to God even today. Don't let the foreigner, the son of the child of the foreigner, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has surely, utterly separated me from his people. I wasn't born of Abraham. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. What about me? For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. The first thing he said, if you really, really, really want to connect with me, you really want to choose what pleases me, keep my Sabbath and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house. I'm going to let them in within my walls, a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. We're talking about eternal name. Why? Because they wanted to align themselves with him. Why? Because they kept the Sabbath day. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner. That was the eunuch. Here's the sons of the foreigner. Who has joined themselves to the Lord again. You want to be with me? You want to join to me? To serve him. To love the name of the Lord. To be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Takes them right back to creation. The one true God. And holds fast my covenant. Even to them, the son of the foreigner, I will bring to my holy mountain. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. God's house is called a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. It isn't just limited for the Israelite. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather him. I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Not just the Israelite, but anyone. Anyone at all who's willing to embrace the Sabbath, to keep it, to not profane it. Turn over one page in my Bible, Isaiah 58. God goes on to explain blessings of the Sabbath. Blessings of the Sabbath. Promises and blessings we're talking about here in the sixth point. Promises and blessing God's offers to all who are willing to keep his Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, get your nasty, dirty shoes off my Sabbath. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, that's how you get your foot off of it, by stop doing your pleasure on his holy day. And call the Sabbath a delight, not a burden, not a burden. It's what the people say today they do away with. That was a burden. Israel couldn't bear that. They misapply Paul's word. We'll get in that next sermon. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not going your own ways, not doing our own thing, nor finding your own pleasure, not dealing with the things that we would just know. I like golf. I love golf. I'd love to go play golf a lot more once a month now, it seems like. Sabbath day ain't a day for me to go do my own pleasure, my own sporting events, not a day for me to watch a NASCAR race. Not finding my own pleasure, nor speaking my own words. Think about what we talk about here. Is it to embellish, encourage, strengthen each other spiritually and talking to God and talking to Jesus? Would they join our conversation? Would they like to join our conversations? Is it about them? Then you shall delight. That's how you delight. Control your pleasure. Control doing the things that you're doing. Control your work, obviously. Not speaking your own words. Then you're going to delight yourself in me. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. How would you like to ride on the high hills of the earth? And what does that mean anyway? I'm not sure. Moses, just before he died, and God took him up to Mount Nebo, I believe it was, and showed him the land that he wasn't going to get, he sang a song. He gave the words to Israel, and he used this very same phrase, Exodus 32. You can look it up later. I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth. He was talking about Israel coming out of captivity, and God calls him to ride upon the high hills of the earth. I can't wait till that happens. It's going to happen to us, brethren. That's a promise. I don't know what it all means, but I do know that we are going to ride on the high hills of the earth. We're going to rule this earth. We're going to bring it under subjection to the Creator God of the universe with Christ's help. But we've got to be brought into subjection to Him now. If we can't rule over ourselves, how are we going to rule over cities and people and lands and help Christ bring everything under subjection to God? Let's bring ourselves under subjection now. Let's ride upon the high hills of the earth. Let's look forward to that promise. There's a commentary I did pick up on, and I jotted in my notes here. I will read that to you. It's from the Pulpit Commentary. I will give thee a prominent position in the earth and cause you to occupy its high places and have rule over many nations. That makes sense to me. Look at verse 14, the last part, the last phrase. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I've said it. Nobody can undo it. You can bank on it. Exodus, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. We're moving forward in the Bible, not backwards. Ezekiel 20. I've got to make this comment short and sweet, but the bottom line is there were promises for keeping God's Sabbath day, and there was very, very strict punishment for not keeping God's Sabbath day, for profaning it. Look in Ezekiel 20 and verse 10. Therefore God said, I made a sign. I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath, said to be a sign between me and them, or them and me, that they may know I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They defiled my judgments, despised my judgments. If a man does, he will live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath day. And I said, I'm going to pour out my fury on them and just consume them in the wilderness. After everything I did for them, after all I taught them, as blatantly obvious as I made it to them, they polluted it. But I acted for my name's sake that it wouldn't be profaned before the Gentiles in whose eyes I had brought them out. So I swore, you guys are not going into the promised land. That's it for you. I'll deal with your children. Why? Verse 16, because they despised my judgments, didn't walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths. And their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. Then he said in verse 18, I said to their children in the wilderness, don't walk in the statutes of your fathers, observe their judgments, or defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. Sanctify, back in Genesis 2, make sure I've sanctified it. Make sure you continue to sanctify it. Hallow it. And they're going to be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. How so? They didn't walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments. If a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And I said, I'm going to pour my fury out on them and destroy them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, verse 2, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, because God does relent of doing harm. He is a merciful, loving, kind God, very patient. He did it also so he wouldn't be profaned in the eyes of the Gentiles, it says. Verse 23, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles, disperse them throughout the countries. So I'm going to break them up. I'm going to take you into captivity. Because they did not execute my judgments, had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their idols. Enough said with that. God does have a word for the priests, though. The preachers, the priests. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Ezekiel 22, a couple of chapters forward, verse 26. What does God say to the priest? Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath. Have we hidden our eyes? Has anybody hidden their eyes from our Sabbath so that it says, I am profaned among them? The priests are going to be held accountable. They are going, there's a strong accountability there. Let me move on here. Let's finally review the future prophecy about God's Sabbath day. We've got to go back one book to the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Let me wrap this up as I'm running out of time. So much to say, so little time to do it. Isaiah 66, look at verse 15. A final word from God through his end-time millennial prophet, a prophecy of warning and prophecy of vision of a time in the distant future, hopefully not too distant in our future, certainly distant in the future of Isaiah when he wrote this. Let's pick up the prophecy in verse 15. In case there's any confusion here, prophecy is about an event in the future. So we could say, well, that was in Isaiah's future, but I think we're going to see here this applies to the end of time. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. He hadn't done that yet. With his chariots like a whirlwind. We know Christ is going to return with the armies of God on a white horse. To render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword the Lord will judge all flesh, not just Israel. And the slain of the Lord will be many. We're talking end time apocalyptic events here. We're talking the seven seals. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go into the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh. Well, what about clean and unclean meats? Wasn't that done away with? The preacher said it was. But we're looking at an end time here, prophecy about God condemning people who were eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. They shall be consumed together, says the Lord. I wouldn't be eating unclean meats, brethren. I wouldn't be doing that. God said in future event and time, when he returns and the seven seals and the return of Christ, he's going to be looking for people who are eating swine's flesh, the abomination, the mouse. They're going to be consumed together. Clean and unclean meats isn't just a little thing in God's eyes. He said not to eat it in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Verse 18, God says, for I know their works, their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come see my glory. Everybody's going to see it at that time. Every eye will see him. I will set a sign among them. Those among him who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, etc., etc. Let's go down, verse 21. I will take some of them. This is a time of restoration, verse 22. In case there's any question about what time element we're talking about here. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord. New heavens and new earth. We know that's going to even happen after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment. The new heavens and the new earth which I make. He gives us a backdrop of that in this prophecy to think that far forward. So shall your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, not just Israelite, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And then they're going to go and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Their worm does not die. Their fire is not quenched. We know Jesus Christ used those words when he was talking about eternal fire, the lake of fire. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. We're talking future events far beyond our time. To me, brethren, personally, this is the one scripture alone that if there's any other ambiguity, undeniable, absolute clincher that the Sabbath day is still binding upon Christians today and is intended for all time, all people, everywhere. Consider this in summary. Does it seem logical to you that God would establish the Sabbath day at the beginning of creation as a gift for mankind, not Israelite, not Jew? reconfirmed the Sabbath as a binding law during the time Israel left Egypt, even before they got to Mount Sinai, with miraculous raining of heaven, bread from heaven for 6 days, none on the Sabbath, not for 1 week, but for 40 years, for 2,080 Sabbaths, emphasizing which day was a Sabbath, a violation that was punishable by death. Weeks later, personally thundered and commanded by God himself as he came to visit mankind at Mount Sinai, remember my laws, never forget, and listed the Sabbath as one of the fundamental Ten Commandments. Designated it as the one special sign identifying him and the people of Israel, that he was the creator and they were his people. Declared by God as his very own personal feast day, the first one before he even got into the annual holy days. Offered as a basis for open welcome, access and fellowship for him, for anyone, the foreigner, the stranger, regardless of nationality, for anyone who embraced a Sabbath that would keep from defiling it. The profaning and defiling of Sabbath of which God drove the entire house of Israel into national captivity because they profaned my Sabbaths and chastised their priests for not distinguishing between the clean and the unclean, for closing their eyes, we read, against the Sabbath. And lastly, again, referenced in a spiritual backdrop and view of the coming new heaven and new earth, the millennial prophet Isaiah prophesied a future time when God said, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh, not just Jew, would come and worship before me. Given all that, we're supposed to believe that somehow, some way, God suddenly changed his mind and the requirement for Sabbath observance has been done away with in our day. How absolutely ludicrous would that be? Nobody would buy that who understood it. What kind of fickle God would we be worshiping that would do that? Send people to captivity, kill people, and then all of a sudden say, okay, Sunday's all right. But in the future, I want all flesh to come worship before me on my Sabbath day. My point is, which I explained to the minister, preacher, radio preacher, if the Sabbath was important from creation, and it was so important through the centuries for Israel and non-Israelites, and if it's clearly important and prophesied in the world to come when all mankind was going to come and worship before God, there is a serious lack of misunderstanding, misjudgment, and misrepresentation to teach that it simply doesn't apply today. I don't mean to make fun of anybody. That's simply illogical, which is essentially, again, what I conveyed to the American Family Network radio evangelist, and he never called me. All he had to do was call, and we could talk about it in more detail. In conclusion, let's go to the very last words of your Old Testament, at least the way it's canonized today. And there's validity to the canonization on the basis, I think, of this scripture. Because it sets in tone the New Testament. It talks about the one making or preparing the way. Malachi, the fourth chapter in verse 1, last chapter in your Old Testament. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all the wicked will be stubble, for the day is coming, I will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. I will leave them neither root nor branch, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out, grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says something so very important for anybody transitioning into the New Testament. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Don't forget them. You're going into the New Testament. Don't forget these. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We're talking the future time. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers, lest I come strike the earth with a curse. We have a mandate here, brethren, men, women, turn our hearts to our children. Children, turn your hearts to your parents. But the key here, our mandate, is remember the law of my servant Moses that I gave him at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, for all of Israel. So how could we end this message without remembering that law? I want to read it. You can turn over if you'd like. You don't have to. Exodus, the 20th chapter. You can read along with me if you choose. Silently or verbally, I could care. I don't care. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.